WTAR, and we're going to have what I think will be one of the most interesting hours we've ever had in this hour. Some very interesting gentlemen will be here, or at least one. We're having a difficult time getting one of the guests in, so please bear with us. I am Tony McCreadie, and I'm on in this segment every weekday, Monday through Friday, between 10 and 11, right here on 850 WTAR. Now, if I sound familiar to you, I have another radio show, Rush Limbaugh, on 600 radio stations. Ladies and gentlemen, I am on, too. And away to go, 558, and I'll be tied with Rush just in day. But I'm on every morning on WNIS from 6 to 9, where we do a morning news thing, and our other guest is joining us in just seconds. Now, before I get to the gentleman who we'll be talking to today and hear what they have to say, let me point out some of the ground rules and what exactly we will be doing. You might have seen in the past couple of weeks in the local newspapers some accounts of some things that were said by Pastor, Reverend if you prefer, Rod Bell. I found it intriguing. As you know, if you've listened to the show, philosophy, religion, the core beliefs of a human being that guide all their actions that they would choose, that integrated philosophy that they have chosen from among all those out there, and how they implement it, I find fascinating. And I wanted to hear what this gentleman had to say, because sometimes within the context of the newspaper, and I'm not trying to impugn the integrity of the newspapers, I'm just saying within the context of that format, it is very subjective, inasmuch as the reporter writes what they think makes the story, and then takes the quote that they think is the best possible quote to get people to read it. Well, here on the radio, I have the opportunity to just say to a guest, it's your turn. What is the point you would like to make? And then when they stop for a little while, I realize they're done, and I'll come back and say something else. And that's what we are going to do today. We are going to hear from Rod Bell. And given that we only have an hour, and I keep going on and on, we'll give him whatever, 10, 15, if it's more than that, we'll give him the time he needs to say what it is that he would like to say. And then, graciously, a gentleman, Pastor Tom Quinlan, wouldn't he be a father? We're having a hard time with the nomenclature here. He says pastor. Okay, Tom Quinlan, who is a Catholic priest, will also be joining us. So before I do anything else, let me welcome our guest, and he's been here a while talking to me out in the hall. Let's welcome Reverend Rod Bell. Good morning, sir.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Tony.
It's a pleasure to have you on, and thank you for being so accessible and coming on today. And also assisting him is a guy who's been a friend of this radio show for a long time and has gotten me some great guests. And I think we've met face-to-face on a number of occasions. And Hap Barco is his name, and you've heard me reading his faxes over the years. Also, with another point of view, we have a Catholic priest, Pastor Tom Quinlan is here. Good morning. How are you doing today, sir?
Great. How are you?
Outstanding. Good to have you on. Now, excuse my ignorance, but how do you say St. Kateri's?
Kateri.
St. Kateri.
Yeah, he's a Mohawk Indian.
All right. Thank you very much. I did not know that. Now, you would like to be called Pastor?
Right.
All right, Pastor, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give Reverend Bell a chance to make an opening statement. Then as long as he takes, I will give the same amount of time to you, and then I will allow you two gentlemen just to talk back and forth and have a nice conversation and find out what you two guys think. What do you think?
Wonderful.
All right, that's what we're going to do. So to begin, I would like, if you would, Reverend Bell, just begin by telling us a little bit about who you are, how did you end up in the ministry, how did you end up in this area, and then this point about the Roman Catholic Church that you would like to make. Sir.
Okay. Thank you, Tony. I'd just like to say that I've been here in this area for going on 31 years, pastoring the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach. I came here I feel that the Lord led me to start this church. And God has given us a great ministry with our Bible college and our seminary and our Christian day schools there in Virginia Beach. And it's been a great joy to be in the city and to pastor in the community of Virginia Beach and the greater Tidewater area. I have always felt that it was so important for a man to be fair and for a man to have convictions and let those convictions govern his behavior. And I've always been a friend of Dr. Ian Paisley for, over 30 years. He's preached in my church about every year. I've preached in his church, and I always preach in his Easter convention, and I have for several years. This last Easter, last Easter convention, I was there in Northern Ireland, at a very crucial time at Dr. Paisley's Easter Convention. And, of course, Dr. Paisley made a comment in introducing me. We're good friends, and we know each other very well. And he made the comment that we're glad to have Rod Bell, the bigot from Virginia Beach, here. I thought I would explain the term bigot. And let me say first, right up front, I love Roman Catholic people. I in no way have any of my remarks directed to an individual. I am talking about a system, an institution, a philosophy of beliefs. But Dr. Paisley, he jokingly said, we have Rod Bell, the bigot from Virginia. Now, of course, if you live in that country, you understand the etymology of the word bigot. Several years ago, goes back to when Bishop Sullivan from the Richmond Diocese came down and preached in the Elizabeth River Baptist Church. I had made a similar comment about the Roman Catholic system being the mother of harlots and being a false religion. And the paper picked it up again, and he came down and preached in the Elizabeth River Baptist Church years ago, and his subject was, according to the paper, Rod Bell the Bigot.
Mm-hmm.
And the paper came and asked me, he said, are you a bigot? And I said, yes, I am, in the original sense of the etymology of the word. And the word bigot goes all the way back to when our forefathers were being tortured and burned at the stake. And it's hard to believe that that happened, but it did happen during the Dark Ages, as history calls it. And they would ask the question, are you going to stand by the Word of God? Are you going to stand by God? And are you going to recant? And, of course, they said, we will stand by God. By God. That was, they become known as bigots. By God. And that's not a curse word. They just want to stand by God and His Word. So in that sense, I will stand by God and His Word. In that sense, yes. I was explaining that to the people at Dr. Paisley's church. And the press was there, and they picked it up that I said, and I was explaining about Bishop Sullivan coming down and making that statement. and the press picked it up. Then I went on and preached an Easter, Easter message.
Mm-hmm.
This was just in my comments. And the press picked it up, and of course, it went to the Washington Post, and then the Virginia Pilot called me and wanted to know if I'd made this statement. I said, yes, I did. And but it was not directed towards Roman Catholic people. It was directed towards a system, an institution, a philosophy of beliefs. And then the press, of course, put it in all the papers. It's been in the papers, and it's been on the front page, and that I'm some kind of a hate monger. The phone calls that I have received, the personal attacks, they have taken it out of the proper context. And I think it's interesting that when people don't want to deal with the facts and the truth, that they always resort to a personal attack and try to paint you as a hate monger, scumbag. Some of the phone calls I've received, and they wanted to, one was going to burn our church down. Vicious personal attacks. My wife couldn't even answer the phone because of the language that has been used against me personally. And I've never attacked a Roman Catholic person. I have tried to expose a system of beliefs, and I have every right to do that. I am an American. Thank God for the freedom we have there. And Mr. Quinlan has every right to believe what he believes. So, and I don't apologize for trying to expose a system that is clearly described, I think, in the scriptures. And this is my opinion, not only my opinion, but it's the opinion of a lot of men before me, that this system is a mother of harlots. Now, whenever you start talking about going to cut a man's guts out and string his guts over the church pews, and you're going to take and cut his tongue out and tie it around the mic of your pulpit altar, these are personal slanderous attacks upon me. So that is, in other words, they said, we're going to silence you. Where is toleration? Where is the freedom to preach and teach what you believe? Well, let me just get into the statement of the mother of harlots. Now, as you know, I am not speaking about physical adultery. I am speaking of spiritual harlotry. In the Old Testament, and I don't want to get into so much theology, but in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as God. He was married to Israel. God was married to Israel. And Israel went a-whoring after strange gods. They would go after other religions. Matter of fact, Baal, an old Babylonianism, has always been a thorn in the side of God's people all through the Old Testament. And God said to these people, you have gone a-whoring after strange gods, because they were committing spiritual adultery with other gods. You see, in the Scripture, whenever a man and a woman is married, there's an intimate relationship. There is a deep, intimate relationship of significance and meaning, and they become one. They're married, husband and wife. And if that woman or man commits adultery, the Bible says they are adulteresses or adulterer. And the same way spiritually, Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And there's an intimate relationship there. And the thing that binds us together is that intimate relationship. And when we prostitute the truth that binds us together, God says, and God calls that adultery. He calls it a harlot. He says you're guilty of spiritual harlotry. So what I'm talking about is whenever you prostitute the truth, spiritual adultery. I'm not talking about physical adultery. I had people call me up and say, well, I want you to know my people have been in the Roman Catholic Church for a year, and they're not harlots. Well, I didn't say they were. I didn't say that. I'm simply talking about the mother of harlots as a system. And this religious system, political and economic system, which I think, at the end of the day, is far greater, Tony, than the Roman Catholic Church. I think this term mother of harlots has absolutely nothing to do with physical adultery, and I want to get that across because it's important, but spiritual adultery. And it deals with prostituting the truth. So whenever we take and play the harlot and go whoring after other gods and other religious systems, and God describes this religious system as one that was a harlot and gone after the abominations of the earth. And this system is a mother of harlots. Now, that's not a new doctrine with me. I've always believed that since I learned the Bible. And the Christian church has a historical interpretation of this. And other scriptures refers to the Roman system as being guilty of, I believe, spiritual adultery. Now, in the end of the day, this religious, political, economical system that's making up the one world church, I feel it's the church of the Antichrist. We have two. We have the church of Christ and the church of Antichrist. And it's a worldwide monstrosity that is bringing together all the ecumenical movement back into the one world church. And therefore, she's committing spiritual adultery. And I stand by that statement. I do not deviate from the statement. And the scripture, a wife that is unfaithful to her husband is adulteress, and a church that calls itself Christian and has an affair with other religions or courts an alliance with the godless world systems commits spiritual adultery. And God calls that system a harlot. So the Roman system professes to be Christ's great witness to the true church, but she, I think, has stooped to ally herself with corrupt political systems and in the last days. And I think she's Satan's counterfeit of religion and it's an imitation true church. The great harlot may claim to be the bride of Christ, but she proves to be an adulteress who is unfaithful to him that bought her, paid for the blood of the Lamb, and is guilty of spiritual adultery. So, yes, I stand by that statement of saying that she's it's a false religion, and but I would defend the right of every Roman Catholic to say and believe what he believes. We just believe different things. We have a different philosophy. I think he's wrong. He thinks I'm wrong. He has every right to that opinion. We're in America. We're not in some dictatorship. We're not in some church-controlled government. We are in America where we have that freedom, and thank God for an opportunity to change. I think he's dead wrong. I will never change my opinion, and I don't think he would change. But then thank you for giving me an opportunity to voice my convictions that I firmly believe and will hold to the day I die. So thank you.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And what you've just heard, Reverend Rod Bell, you've read so much about what this man had to say. Now you have heard it from him, his point of view, exactly to the point. Now, I'm very pleased to have, representing the Roman Catholic point of view, Pastor Tom Quinlan. Let's introduce Pastor Quinlan and hear what this gentleman has to say. Now, Reverend Bell talked for approximately 12 minutes, and so if Father Quinlan would like to take that long, he is certainly welcome to. Pastor Quinlan, thank you very much for being here today.
Thank you for allowing me to be here.
And what would you like to say?
Well, I'd like to say I liked his classical etymological distinction about bigot. And anybody who has a religious conviction is, to a certain sense, a bigot. And as far as calling the Catholic Church, and he's overemphasized Roman. We have 21 Eastern rites who came along before Rome was ever elevated to its present status. We are, from the scriptures, properly interpreted, the Catholic Church and every church, including his own, is simultaneously the whore of Babylon and the bride of Christ. What's new? If you want to join a select club, well, he wouldn't join any Christian church. So, we are, and of course, we have the beautiful advantage of our 2,000 years tradition, and the disadvantage, we have the longest line of dirty underwear in the world, including Islam. And the point being, he keeps talking about our philosophy. We have 100 systems of philosophy. It's not philosophy, it's scripture. We do not suffer from the 16th century Lutheran principle of the Bible alone, grace alone, and faith alone. We believe that our church wrote the scriptures, the 27 books of the New Testament. They finally came to be accepted in the 4th century. The problem is, Rodney Bell is not a bigot. He's a convinced fundamentalist. And that's where we part company. Although not love, we part company. If you believe that the Bible was dropped out of heaven, which I call a Mormon stance, you know, the Joe Smith supposedly found these plates in Palmyra, New York in 1830, and you think that God dropped them out of heaven, or in the case of Christians, you think God dictated the letters of St. Paul without time conditioning, his Jewish conversion, all his ideas as a first century Jew, then I think you're just incapable of reading the Bible. I'll give three examples. To me, after you get about the eighth grade in a scientific milieu, and science has its own province of authority today especially, then you read the Genesis myth, 1 to 11, and you read five stories, and it's a literary masterpiece. It tells us the purpose of life. It tells us the meaning of death. It tells us the purpose of sexuality, something that Americans really have to listen to. I certainly agree with Rodney on that. It tells us about the weakness of the human race, the simultaneity of being attracted to the good and the bad. And it tells us through the story. Nobody believes in a talking snake. And then we have, of course, people getting more evil, so to speak. Cain killed Abel. And then we have, oh, God gets teed off, and he says, I'm going to wipe out the whole human race. And he has that beautiful story of Noah and the ark. And then the people didn't get it, so they tried to build the Tower of Babel. They thought the world was flat, and they could build the Tower of Heaven and become gods, which is their sin. We have to put that all together. That teaches you who you are, the condition of the human race. It has nothing to do with a Garden of Eden, a talking snake, or a big flood. Okay? Let me give another example, which the fundamentalists use terribly. And that is apocalyptic literature, a special kind of Jewish literature found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures better, the book of Judith, most of the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and parts of Zechariah and other books, and then the book of Revelation. For us Catholics who've been around forever, you know, the end times are every day. And I love it how the Mormons, I have so many good Mormon friends, to keep talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Well, hell, we've been in that for centuries. It's always the end of the world. It's always around the corner, if you don't know how to interpret apocalyptic literature, a special kind of Jewish literature which flourished between the 2nd century BCE and the beginning of the 2nd century CE. So, my problem is the fundamentalism. It has not, if he wants to visit Ian Paisley, good. You know, we've had bishops visit dictators in South America 50 years ago. That's not the point. The whole point comes down to the interpretation of Scripture. The Scripture was not dropped out of heaven. Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as both Rodney and I believe, but it's a time-conditioned, Near Eastern, Semitic document. And until you treat it that way, you're wasting your time. You might as well read a book on how to build a cable TV in your home. You know, the Bible has all 50 different kinds of literatures. Myths, the moral myths of Jonah, all the Jewish poetry of the 150 Psalms that we all value so much. It has apocalyptic literature. It has the soap opera of Job. But you can't just think that it was dropped out of heaven and we picked it up. I don't know how the scriptures would have been dropped into telecommunicative circles that we're living in. I mean, I just don't get it. It was slowly written by our Jewish ancestors and our Christian ancestors according to their understanding of the times. It's totally inspired. The problem is misinterpretation. And also, I'd like to add, you have to have the Bible and tradition. An ancient Catholic principle, you can't have the Bible alone. You'll end up in a corner, as is seems to happen in our very own generation. So I think that's enough.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Now, what I would like to do is take a little break, and when we come back, we will give Reverend Rod Bell a chance to respond to what the pastor has said. In fact, what we'll do is the two of them can have a conversation. Now, I cannot promise you that I'll be able to get to any phone calls. The only rule I have is with these two gentlemen, they are both gentlemen, please, I ask, is let the other one finish his point, but I don't think I'm going to have any problem with these two gentlemen. Well, you've heard it, and as far as I could hear, both of them expressed themselves very clearly. And I think the differences between the two philosophies were rather distinctly drawn right there. Agree or disagree with either one, or disagree with both, or agree with both. I don't know how you would do that, but I'm sure there are some comments very, very interesting. Very pleased to have these two gentlemen here, Pastor Rod Bell and Pastor Tom Quinlan. And we'll be back right after these messages.
Talk all day, sports all night, 850 WTAR.
Good morning, 850 WTAR. I am Tony McCrinney, Tony McCrinney Talk Show, and Pastor Rod Bell is here. as is Pastor Tom Quinlan. Now, what I'm going to do right now is, and we'll take some phone calls, and Pastor Quinlan, when you need to jump in here, just wait until he pauses at an appropriate spot, and you gentlemen can have a little bit of a conversation, and if both of you tire out, or if one convinces the other that he's wrong, hey! I doubt that's going to happen, and then I'll take some phone calls. But I'd like to turn things over to Reverend Bell right now to respond to all that's been said. Sir.
Tom, I certainly wish that you were here looking at me across the desk. We would have a good exchange. And you certainly have made it clear, we're not in the same ballpark. Matter of fact, we're not even on the same team. Our basis for our authority is the Bible. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. You see, and I'm glad you made it clear that you're not a Roman Catholic. Because I have my problems with the system of Rome, the hierarchy of Rome, and the Roman Catholic system believes the Bible and traditions, and when the Pope speaks ex cathedra as the Vicar of Christ, and they do, the Roman Catholic Church believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And, you know, you really do disturb me when you talk about the myths in the Bible, even, especially Jonah. Because whenever you deny that Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, you cut the heart out of the resurrection of our Lord, because our Lord gave authenticity to the book of Jonah. And the only sign he said that would be given to an adult or a wicked generation would be as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of earth. Now, if you don't believe in the book of Jonah, you're saying that the Lord Jesus was a prevaricator, that he was a liar, because he gave this as the only sign that would be given of his resurrection. So you see.
Can I respond to that?
Certainly.
Go ahead, sir.
Okay. First of all, I didn't say I wasn't a Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal, and we have our head, the successor of St. Peter in Rome. Most people today that are educated do not call him the Vicar of Christ. As Father Hemmelswaite pointed out in his book, he's the Vicar of Peter, not the Vicar of Christ. You're dealing with old-fashioned catechism. Secondly, all I'm saying is that the book of Jonah is an inspired book. But it is a moral fable. And the authentic interpretation, as you just said, was given by Jesus when he said to the Jews of his time that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, a whale floating around the Mediterranean Sea, so will I be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying you're misunderstanding the book from your fundamentalist viewpoint. I equally agree with you. It is inspired by God. The point is, you're not paying attention to the kind of literature it is. That's all I'm saying.
May I respond to that?
You certainly can.
All right, now, the Bible says all Scripture. That's not part of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Right.
And you also believe... that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is the same as the Word of God.
No, we don't.
I beg your pardon. Well, the Council of Trent says that. And
well, we've had quite a few councils since the Council of Trent.
I realize that.
But so we have to go with ongoing tradition.
That is right now.
And the Pope has never spoken infallibly except twice in history on two points of minutia. Because the Pope knows he has to rely upon the Bible and tradition. So his two statements about the assumption of our Blessed Mother into heaven, which doesn't even make sense today, the Orthodox and the Catholic Church, we've been going to Mass for centuries on the Feast of the Ascension. We didn't, assumption. We didn't need the Pope to tell us that. That's point one, Pius XII. The second point is, the Pope always has to reach into the tradition of 2,000 years of continuing history. He can't do it on his own. and he never has.
Well, may I respond, though? You're familiar, I'm sure, with the Vatican II, the Church.
All right.
Now, this is what it says. This loyal submission of the will and intellect will be given in a special way to the authentic teaching authority of the Roman Pontiffs, even when he does not speak ex cathedra.
No.
In such wise, indeed, and his supreme teaching authority is acknowledged with respect and sincere assent given through decisions made by him. Now,
yeah, I know the text. That's not an integral part of our Catholic faith. That is, as you say, part of the corrupt Roman system. Okay.
I'm glad you agree with me because
it's part of the human race. You want to have a beautiful Catholic Church, you fly to Venus.
Yeah, let me tell you something.
You got slobs in your church.
You're the infallibility of the Pope. The Pope is not infallible, and you know that, and I know that. But let me say just a word about the Mass.
I don't know if I know that.
You don't know if you know the Pope is infallible?
Well, it depends how you define it. But go on with the Mass. That's more interesting.
Well, yes, I think it is. I think it is.
It's a lot more interesting.
Yeah, certainly it is. But the whole agreement, disagreement that you and I have is the authority. It's the authority. Fundamentalism.
Not authority.
Oh, yes, it is. It's the authority of the Pope, of traditions. And our Lord's in Matthew chapter 23. He went after the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious system of the day. He called them snakes. He called them generation of vipers. He said that you are a grave with dead men's bones, an open sepulcher.
I know the quote.
But no. I know you never called me that. I know.
No, he said he knows the quote.
I just want you to know the quote.
Yeah. I know the quote as well as you do. I'm as educated in the Bible as you are, if not more. You got your Bible dropped out of heaven is your problem.
Who tells
you how to interpret it?
Listen, let's talk about our blessed Lord and what he said.
Let's talk about the Mass. You brought it up.
All right, I'll talk about the Mass.
I love the Mass.
Do you really feel that it turns to the literal body and blood of our Lord?
No, you brought in the word literal.
You don't believe it's the literal body? You don't believe it is the body of our Lord, and you don't believe...
Now, which question are you asking me, literal or body and blood?
Do you believe that it is the body and blood of our Lord?
Yes, mysteriously present. And I don't accept any of the medieval period premises, Luther's consubstantiation, I like the opinion of St. Thomas, of transubstantiation, but that's not a part of Catholic faith. That's an intellectual opinion of a 12th century Dominican. It's got nothing to do with Catholic faith. If you like our opinion, fine. I can give you 50 other opinions.
But
I give Father Suarez.
Yeah, listen, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, was it sufficient to save you?
Absolutely. Amen.
All right. And nothing else?
And nothing else.
Nothing else. Then, my friend, you are not a Roman Catholic.
Oh, I'm a wonderful Roman Catholic. In fact, what happened on Calvary in the year 30, common era, is repeated every time the people gather and the priest celebrates the Mass.
But?
None of my literalness at all. Jesus' body is in heaven, body and soul.
Right. And do you think...
Resurrected and ascended forever.
You think Mary's there also?
I hope so. She's sitting on a park bench, and she ain't ever been back to Earth. That's Catholic fundamentalists who think Mary blew out of heaven and comes and appears every couple hundred years. Those are Catholic fundamentalists. They're a funny crowd.
But our Lord...
We rely only on the Bible and tradition.
But, Tom, whenever our Lord cried on the cross, it is finished.
Amen.
And that simply means all the sacraments... You see, what you believe in, Tom, and let me finish... You believe in what we call a sacramental experience. You believe in Christ plus the sacraments. And then whenever you go through all of the sacraments, and wait a minute now, you go through all the sacraments, and then you don't know if you're saved or not until you go to purgatory and have to suffer, and then you have to get indulgences and penitence to get the soul out of purgatory. And then what you're saying is that the finished work of Christ is not sufficient to save a sinner. And I simply believe that whenever he cried, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And the finished work of the cross, the payment for my sin, he shed his blood. And it doesn't have to be every time we have a mass, crucify the Son of God afresh and turning the water and the bread back into the literal body of our blessed Lord and crucifying him afresh. Every time that is done, he is crucified afresh. And he said, once for all, he was crucified. And we just simply believe that it is complete, that we accept it by faith. And we don't have to have all these sacraments. We don't have to have all of the other sacramental things that...
I know, you know why?
I don't know whether you're saved or not.
You know why? Because you're a Protestantarian.
I'm a Baptist. There's a difference.
It's the same crowd. You're white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, anti-Diluvian funnies.
No.
The point being, and you misuse the word afresh, the Catholic Church has never taught that the sacrifice of Calvary was done afresh. The Mass is the re-presentation against Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe, and Hus. It's against the teaching that you can re-sacrifice Christ. As you said, Jesus done paid it all. He's an old Baptist hymn. And the point is, this is re-presented in an unbloody manner. Even the Council of Trent in his violent anti-Protestant vortex thought that.
But you know, Tom, when
you need a sign, you read James 5. You think you're such a Bible scholar. Read James 5. If anybody's sick among you, let him call in the presbyters of the church. Let them anoint the man or the woman in their illness.
Mm-hmm.
And he will be raised up physically and spiritually. That's in the Bible. In every Protestant Bible, there's no such thing as a Protestant Catholic Bible, as you well know.
Yeah.
Right? But what did you do that sign?
Well, now...
You threw it away. You threw the Eucharist away. All you got left is baptism.
But listen...
That's why you're called baptism.
But I don't... That's why I don't believe that baptism saves you.
We don't either.
No, but you believe it is a step. And you say the Bible says, for by grace...
You believe it's a step.
No, not for salvation.
It's
in obedience, Tom.
You believe it's a step, too.
Tom, let me speak, and I'll let you speak.
Okay.
All right. Now, listen to me. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works. You see, there's only two kinds of religions in the world. There is a work, and there is a finished. There is a do and a done. The difference between me and you is that I believe that the work on the cross is sufficient to save whosoever will, and that it's been done by our blessed Lord, and it is finished. You believe that it is the cross of Christ plus works, and we're not saved by works. Now, let me say this, and I'll let you speak.
Okay.
The Vatican never changes. The coat of arms, you know, always the same. Sempter Eden. The Latin, always the same. Rome never changed. You thank the Lord that you're in America because you've got religious freedom. If you're in some countries, you'd have religious tolerance. You're in other countries where that the, Spain, Mexico, you wouldn't have the freedom to say the things that you're saying today.
I listen to you. And here's the
you,
point.
All right.
Can I respond?
Go ahead, sir.
Here's the point. That you keep talking about being America. America's one little rinky-dink country. We gotta watch out that people like Pat Robertson and all those people don't try to introduce a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant theocracy. That's not you. That's what I'm worried about. Don't talk about, and Rome is changing all the time.
Rome is changing?
Rome. Is the whore of Christ and the bride of Christ, the whore of Babylon and the bride of Christ is forever changing. And I can document that. I can send you a 6-volume paperback set of document. The point is not. Rome is forever changing, shockingly, despite its decadence. despite its power grab, despite its Caucasian male dominance. Rome is constantly changing from the Council of Nicaea in 325 to Vatican II. We're the only ones that can really reinterpret tradition. Otherwise, we'd be like the stupid communists who only lasted 72 years. Rome is ever-changing. That's its beauty.
Rome's doctrine never changes.
Yes,
Tom.
It does. I can show you.
Well, but listen, you know,
I can show you changes.
The cardinal doctrines of Rome. What happens? The cardinal doctrines of Rome, the foundation. Doctrines of Rome have not changed.
Oh, I can't believe how they changed in my own lifetime.
But wait a minute. You're talking about you're talking about policies, and you're not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about the cardinal doctrines of Trent, the cardinal doctrines of Vatican I, Vatican II. They do not change. And matter of fact, the coat of arms says always the same. They never change. You see, what has happened in America, we put on the religious freedom garb, therefore we can have the freedom to change our interpretation. But you signed a vow, or you agreed to a vow when you was a priest, that you would agree to the Tridentine vow, and you said that you would uphold Roman Catholic interpretation of these creeds, and you have departed from it.
I've never made a vow. You're incorrect. I've never made a vow.
What about the profession of the Tridentine faith?
We don't have that anymore. Where have you been?
Well, Tom, you...
Where have you been?
I want to know where you've been, because you...
I'm part of the Catholic Church, and you don't know what you're talking about. That's
you're
your profession
of
faith.
You're part of the Catholic Church, but you're not part of the Roman Church.
I'm part of the Roman Catholic Church. Every time I go to Rome, I kiss the foot of St. Peter, and thank God we got him.
Pat
Robertson... Or Jimmy Baker is head of the church.
Hey,
we'd be a disaster.
But, hey, Tom, let me say this. I've been in the Vatican, and I've seen where precious, sincere, dedicated, good Roman Catholic has kissed the toe of St. Peter. You love the toe of St. Peter. Do you know that's a Babylonian, an old Babylonian statue? Wait, Tom.
But after Christ, don't
interrupt me. Let me finish now.
Okay.
I've been nice to you. Try to be nice. All right. Listen, back during Constantine, and they mixed Babylonianism with Romanism, and they brought in the pagan priesthood, they brought in all the idols, all the rituals of old Babylonianism, and they mixed it together with Rome, and they brought in the statues of the sun god and the queen of the precious Catholic people have worn the top off the toe. You've seen it. It's slick, isn't it? It's slick as it can be. That is the goddess of Jupiter out of an old Babylonian pagan temple. And that's where the deception is. I respect Peter as an apostle, but if he was the first pope, our Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called him the devil. Peter was the first pope, he cursed and denied the Lord. If Peter was the first pope, the head of my church saved him from drowning. You see, my friend, what you need to do is realize that Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And here's the clincher. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And, Tom...
Can I respond?
I have...
Can I respond?
Yeah, you certainly may, but let me say this. It's the truth. He that is in Christ, there's no more condemnation to him that is in Christ. Not in a church. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord.
I couldn't agree. Amen. The point is, that person has to belong to a community. He doesn't do it in an isolated church, in the invisible Protestant church. Ours is a fleshy, gutsy church based upon a fleshy, gutsy Jew who lived between 5 BCE and 30 in the modern country of Israel. Okay?
Well,
I don't get your problem. And throwing Bible quotes at me, we already agreed that we disagree on how you interpret the Bible. And that is the source of my problem. You're not a bigot. You are a wonderful, good fundamentalist. You're just biblically ignorant in 1998 with all your wonderful faith.
May I respond to that?
Sure.
Well, you see, you are not a Roman Catholic.
I am as Roman a Catholic as
you do not. Wait a minute now, Tom.
And we don't call him the Pope. We don't call him the Pope. That's an 11th century statement.
What do you call him?
What do we call him?
Yeah.
The Roman primate.
The Roman what?
Because St. Peter happened to die in Rome. He could have died in Uganda. We don't care. We don't care. You're going to die in damn old Ireland.
You are probably one of the most confused Roman Catholic priests that I've ever talked to.
I wish I were confused. It would be a charism.
And you would not be. Listen.
I'm a priest in good standing.
Let me say this simply to you, my friend.
Okay.
That salvation is not in a philosophy, a system. Salvation is in a person.
I agree.
All right.
I amen.
And in that person only. Not.
No. Oh, you have to be in a community.
No. That's where we part, Cutney, you see.
You have to be in a community. You wouldn't have the Bible.
Get in that community.
You wouldn't have the Bible today if the Catholic community hadn't written the damn thing and preserved it.
It wasn't the Catholics that preserved it.
We were the first Christians. And we're still here.
Well, gentlemen, on this note of total agreement, the show comes to an end. I want to thank you both very, very much. I would love to do this again sometime. I wish I had 2 or 3 hours. I could listen to both of you, well-educated, most interesting, fascinating human beings, go on day after day. And I want to thank you both very much. Pastor Quinlan, thank you very, very much for coming on this program.
Good to be on with Rodney.
Well, excellent.
It's good to be on with Tom. I appreciate, I like to talk with a man that doesn't know what he's talking about.
I've been accused of that for years.
So have I. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Quinlan.
Thank you,
Pastor Quinlan.
And I want to point out, he's too much of a gentleman to do it himself, but it's Rod Bell. His name is Rod. It's not Rodney or Roderick or anything. And he pointed that out to me a little bit earlier on. Pastor Rod Bell, thank you very much. And Hap Marco, who's always been a friend of this show and has helped me get some interesting guests like Ian Paisley and like Pastor Rod Bell. Thank you very much, sir. It was a pleasure. A pleasure to have you on. Little break, some back with...